and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
The goal toward which each one of us should be pursuing, that is heaven itself. We're not able to finish all the things we had planned to say. This subject is not only a great subject, but one that we need, I believe, to think continually and constantly about. And so today we notice other aspects concerning that great subject. Colossians 3, 1 and 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For your life is hid in Christ with God. Paul was saying to these Christians, if you're risen with Christ, if Christ is the Lord of your life, then live like it. Act like it or behave like it. Because after all, everything that we do is a reflection upon Christ and upon His church. I believe there are many, many ways that indicate this. A few years ago, we lived in Louisville. One of the companies, grocer chains, had made possible for us to have just truckloads of bread and milk and cheese, various things. And we took all of those foods and in our buses and just went through the parts of the city, the low economic areas where we thought people could benefit from them, and on the way where our bus ran. I remember taking some of that food up to a third floor apartment, rather meager apartment in the downtown area of Louisville. And as I'd walked out that apartment door and started down the flight of steps, I remember hearing one of the children say to mother or dad, the rest of the family, "There goes the Church of Christ." That's humbling. And yet, in a sense, in a way, what that little child said that day is indicative of each one of us. When folks see us tomorrow in the business world, or whatever our pursuit may be, they may not be saying it like that little child did. And I walked out of that apartment, but you can rest assured that they're thinking it in their minds, in their hearts. There goes the Church of Christ. Because the people that we touch and the people that we encounter, they gain their impression of the Church of Christ upon the impression that we make upon them. I believe that that is incentive enough for us to be sure that we do, as Paul said, we set our affection on things above, not on things on this earth. Because many people are going to judge the church by what they see in the lives of each one of us who touch their lives day by day. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. That Old Testament prophet said, "Prepare to meet your God." Jesus in John 14, 1 beginning, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also." Our Lord said that He is preparing a place. It's something real. It's something concrete. It's something tangible. It's something for God's people when this life, when this journey is over. "And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll receive you unto myself." Yes, there is a place prepared for a prepared people. We need to be sure that we keep our affections and we set our affections on things above. We keep our lives as God would have them to be. One beautiful afternoon, a mother dressed her young son because they were planning on going on a trip. And after he was all dressed, mother had some finishing touches to do. And so she told little Johnny to stand on the front steps and wait until she was finished. Be sure that he didn't get dirty before time to begin the trip. While mother was busily preparing herself, Johnny stood there that beautiful day on those steps until a little boy came down the sidewalk. Little boy said something to him and he came out to the little fellow at the sidewalk and they began then to say several things to one another, and an argument arose. And finally, they started pushing at one another, shoving. And the other little boy shoved Johnny down in a mud puddle. He got up and brushed himself off and didn't think anything about his condition until he heard, till after he'd heard the bell of an ice cream salesman jingling. And so he ran back into the house and he asked his mother for some money to buy an ice cream cone. And she looked at little Johnny horrified. And she said, "Look at you. You're in no condition to ask me for money. You're in no condition to ask for anything. Because you see, water and dirt and mud was on his clothing." She said, "You couldn't stand for just a few minutes and behave yourself and wait." As I thought about little Johnny, I thought about some of us. You know, the Lord has cleansed, forgiven our souls of every stain of sin. We're forgiven. As Acts 2:38, we have done, many of us, as was said in that sermon, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, many of us have repented. We've confessed our faith in the Lord. We've been baptized. We've had our sins forgiven initially. And then day after day after day, the Lord has forgiven us. But then, rather than keeping ourselves pure and spotless, we haven't waited faithfully until the Lord comes to take us to that place He's prepared for His people. And I wonder, when we face Him in judgment, as all of us will, that the Lord Jesus may say to us, "Look at you. You're in no condition to ask or to expect heaven, because we haven't set our attention, our minds, our concerns upon things above. We've kept them too much on the mundane, trivial, earthly things of life, and not upon the things that are paramount and the things that should be major. Fail to do as Jesus said in that beautiful sermon, Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." What things? Those that were discussed in the previous verses. Food and shelter and clothing, and all of the things that are needful and necessary for life. He says all of these things should be added unto you. You don't need to worry. The birds of the air, the lilies of the field, the grass of the earth, God takes care of them. And surely those who are made in His image, who possess a living soul, God will take care of their needs. We need to look toward heaven, to desire that wonderful and marvelous place, because of it there is a wonderful continuation. It's just an extension, really, that goes beyond this life. Someone said that a home is the vestibule of heaven. I believe that's right. I believe that a good Christian home is the vestibule of heaven. I also believe that it can rightly be said that any good church, of which one is a faithful member, a faithful servant of Jesus, that it can be said that that is a vestibule of heaven. I hope that each one of us will love the Lord enough and love each other enough in this church, in this congregation, that those who comprise the membership of the spiritual body of Jesus, can believe and can say that being a part of God's family, of His church here at Central, is the vestibule of heaven. It should be. It can be. And not only should it be, not only can it be, but it must be. But thanks be the Lord that after life is finished here, there is a continuation. Job, you remember, raised that question. If a man die, shall he live again? Why, surely. Surely man lives again. Life here is just preparation for a wonderful and marvelous life to come. It's a continuation. The Word of God presents this teaching over and over again in it. In Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John His brother, upon a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His face did shine. And there appeared unto them Him, Moses and Elijah, speaking with Him. We know that Moses had died long, long ago. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, the Scripture says, we do not even know the site or the place of his grave. Elijah, in Hebrews 11, 5, was translated so that he should not see death, because before his translation, he had shown that he was pleasing to the Lord. And so these great biblical personalities, Moses, that great, great servant of God, even to speak his name almost brings a thought or degree of reverence. Moses. Hebrews 11, 24, 25. Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of sin, for a season, for he had just recompense of the reward. You see, he looked forward to something far greater than Egypt in all of its splendor and all of its greatness. Elijah walked with God. He was pleasing to the Lord. He was translated so that he should not see death. But Jesus talked with both of these. They both continued to live. There is a continuation. That's one of the sweetest, most marvelous things to me and all of God's Word. Think about those who've gone before us. To know that one of these days, we will not only live after this life, but they will live. Every time when someone that's dear and meaningful to me passes from this life, and every time I stand before an open grave, I say thank God for a resurrection. I thank God that it doesn't all end with the grave. I thank God that that personality, that soul, is not being placed in Mother Earth. That soul is going into the care and keeping of God, and just the house of the soul is all that's placed in that crypt or mausoleum or in earth burial. No more the person than this coat is me. It's just a garment I've worn. And our body is just the house of the soul. It's not the real person. It's not the soul. But there is a continuation. Thank God for it, for those we've loved and those who've gone before us. I know today that our hearts overflow when we think of the heritage we have and the blessings we enjoy, of one of these days being as David said in 2 Samuel 12, 23, when the baby that had been born to he and Bathsheba died, he arose, dressed himself, he began to eat. He had been fasting and praying. And then when the baby dies, he does the reversal. And some were concerned about this. Why? This seems to be a reversal. You remember in that 23rd verse, he said, he cannot return to me, but I can go to him. I cannot bring him back. With all the fasting, with all the praying, he said, I cannot bring this baby, I cannot bring life back to this child. But I can go to him. Isn't it a wonderful and sweet thought that one of these days, life will continue for us in that marvelous place that the Lord said he is preparing? Not only for us, but for all the redeemed of all ages. People sometimes talk about memory and future recognition. And someone says, are we going to know one another in heaven? I believe, as much as I believe anything in all of God's Word, that surely, surely we will. Someone said, live and learn and die and forget it all. That's not true. It's not true at all. The Lord doesn't let us live in this life for years and then all of it be gone. And so it's a wonderful thing. As David said, He cannot return to me, but I can go to Him. And all of us can think of people who've gone before us who lived and loved and served the Lord. Of the heritage we have. Maybe it's a mother, father. Maybe it's a son or daughter. Maybe it's a mate. Maybe it's a companion, a husband, a wife. But oh, what rejoicing that'll be. I remember as just a small child, we lived out in the country about a mile from church, and sometimes in the wintertime when the snow would fall, we didn't have a car. Probably couldn't have gotten to the building had we had one, but we didn't have a car. And we'd walk to church. There wouldn't be many people there, but we'd walk to church. And I remember on different occasions, my dad would walk ahead of me in the snow with his big footprints and my small feet at that time. And I'd walk in his steps, go to church. I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful for that heritage. And I don't know about you, but I think you share the same feeling I do. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be looking for a whole lot of people that have molded and shaped my life, have given me so many things that have meant so much to my life. And what a glad and a glorious and a marvelous reunion that's going to be when all of God's children get home. Be a real homecoming. It'll be a grand and a glorious day, continuation. Oh, I know that Moses and Elijah live. And I know that the redeemed of all ages live. And the important thing is, they live with God. Thank God for the memories we possess that are great to us. I remember concerning a preacher who wasn't of our fellowship, but a great religious leader in our land, Peter Marshall, who was chaplain of the U.S. Senate, preached in Washington for a number of years. One night in his home, he was stricken with a heart attack. Had to be taken to the hospital when the medics came in to take him out, put him on the stretcher, to roll him out, to take him to the hospital. He was conscious enough. Catherine, his wife, wanted to go with him to the hospital, and he said, no, you stay home with their son, Peter John, little boy. And she leaned over him, kissed him, and said, darling, I'll see you in the morning. She did. He wasn't alive. He wasn't living. I'll see you in the morning. I say to you today, with all of my being, with all of the conviction I have, that we can say to people we've loved, that have meant so much to our lives, I'll see you in the morning. I can remember
so many, many people of whom today I can say, I'll see you in the morning. I'll see you in God's morning. I'll see you when death will be no more and disruptions will never occur again. I'll see you in the morning. Are we setting our affection on things above? Are we living in such a way as to be a part of God's glorious morning? There'll never be a goodbye. There'll never be a farewell. Is our life what it needs to be for that continuation with all of God's people?